morning. Let's turn to John chapter 21. We're going to finish John today. So John 21, let's read this. And after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, Children, do you not have any fish, do you? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, It is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Amen. Okay, so we get to wrap up John here. And you have to see, really, the Lord's incredible care, his heart, particularly for Peter, and just the way that he lays it out. And so I want to suggest to you that he's kind of laying out a drama in this regard. And in particular, he's pointing to a miracle. And it's interesting that this is coincides. If you go all the way back to Luke chapter 5, this is when Peter recognized that he was the Lord. Remember, they go out at night, and they don't catch anything, and all the boats are docked in, and Jesus gets in Peter's boat. Back then, he was just known as Simon. Gets in Simon's boat, and he says, let's go out a bit. And then he says, throw the net over to the deep end. And Peter, being an experienced fisherman, says, are you crazy? You got to understand the Sea of Galilee a little bit. Fishermen, when they go out at night because the waters in the lake are so clear. And so people just don't go out in the day because the fish, they hide. And so, you know, there's too much sunlight. And, I'm not a fisherman, but, I've read there's a lot of these different aspects. And the Lord asked Peter to do something which is so contrary to his profession. It's like, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but it's like people, lay people that tell me like how to preach or how to do ministry. And so it actually happens, believe it or not. You know, and I'm always like, you want me to come to your business and tell you how to do your job? You know what I mean? Which is kind of silly in that regard. So one thing, you know, don't be stupid like that and tell pastors how to do their job. I mean, really, it's kind of like, it's pretty lame in one sense. I'm sure you wouldn't want other people to come and tell you exactly how to do your job, and especially outside of their expertise. But that's what Jesus is doing. He's really confronting his expertise in what he knows how to do and what is conventional wisdom. You know, brothers and sisters, that's a huge lesson right there. Sometimes God will confound our minds to reveal our hearts. You know, there's an old phrase that says, sometimes he offends our mind to reveal our hearts. And the issue is, are you going to obey or are you going to not? And that's really what it comes down to. So if you remember, he throws, so he goes, okay, you know, like, you know, I don't think this is going to work, but he throws a net into the deep end in Luke 5, and remember, all these fish come out. And it's so much so that his nets are tearing. And he tells his people to come out. And when they come back on land, remember what Peter said? Peter says, Lord, he says to the Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And he says, don't worry. From now on, you'll be catching men. You'll be a fisher of men. That was Peter's original call. Okay? Jesus is replicating that miracle again. He's actually replicating that whole scenario over again. And what he's basically doing, he's reminding Peter of his calling. So, again, they fish all night long. They don't catch anything. It's like deja vu, right? So he goes out and says, did you catch anything? He says, no. And then Jesus tells them, now even this is even more ridiculous than what he said before. He said, throw the net on the right side of the boat. What's the difference between left side and right side? It's the same ocean, right? You know what I mean? It's the same sea. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Yeah, just throw it on the right side of the boat, and you're going to have a great catch. And sure enough, again, it's the morning time. It's daylight. There should really be no fish there whatsoever. But they go, okay. They throw it on the right side, and then, boom, Peter knows. John says it's the Lord, and look what Peter does. And you can see this is his state of mind. He takes his garment, basically his shirt, and he puts his shirt on, and then he jumps into the ocean. This is the opposite of what any normal person would do. I don't know about you, but if I plan to go swimming, I'm going to take off my shirt. I'm not going to put my shirt on. I mean, unless I'm really fat and I don't want people to see. You know, sometimes that happens, but I've never been that. I don't know why I said that, sorry. but you know what I mean. And so in that regard, well, we don't do that kind of stuff. But it's indicative of Peter's shame. Peter was so ashamed. It's all of a sudden this realized like, it's the Lord. And what Jesus is really doing, he's reminding him of his call. He's saying, Peter, why are you fishing? You're called to lead men. And the reason why Jesus had to do that, because Peter felt totally disqualified to do that. He felt like, man, I really rejected the Lord. I denied him 3 times. In fact, the Mark passage says that he cursed in front of the slave girl. And he feels like, I am totally, God cannot use me at all. So he goes back to his former life, his former job. It's interesting, in Luke, I believe chapter 24, when he goes and he sees the two guys on the road to Emmaus, you know, Cleopas and his friend, they're actually leaving ministry as well, and they're going back into their old life. That's why they're going back home. And Jesus meets them and says, no, you're not disqualified. You know, your job's not over yet. You're still going to be in ministry. And he calls them back into the service of the Lord. It's interesting, whenever, as human beings, whenever we make mistakes, and we will all make mistakes, okay? Whenever things happen, one of the first instincts that operate in our lives is, oh, I shouldn't serve. I'm disqualified to serve. You know, or I shouldn't be involved in this ministry. I'm disqualified for the ministry. That's exactly what the devil had in mind. That's exactly what the devil had in mind. But see, God operates very differently. God is into restoration. Listen, brothers and sisters, God gets glory when you fall, okay, and people fall, you fall, and God raises you back up. That's when he's glorified. He's not glorified when you make a mistake and you leave. You know what I mean? Like you make a mistake and you quit everything. God receives no glory in that. But he's glorified that when we mess up, remember, a righteous man falls seven times, but yet rises again. That's when he's glorified. That even when we make mistakes, God, he lifts us up. He rises up and he restores us. He transforms us. That's the power of the gospel. And so he's laying this scenario. He's so full of shame. Oh, I'm disqualified. There's no way that God could use me. I remember my call all the way back in Luke 5 when he said that I'll be catching me. I understand all those things, but no. I can't do this. And he goes back into his profession, and the Lord begins to, he starts that restoring process. So he lays out this drama of the first miracle, or the first time that he's called. So he brings him in, and then, remember, now he gets to the heart of the moment of rejection, or the moment where he failed God. He failed the Lord, and that's when the cock crowed. Remember, in passage before, he was sitting under, and it was very particular in Greek, a charcoal fire. And so what does Jesus prepare when he walks onto the beach? A charcoal fire. And it's as if the Lord is laying out the whole scenario. You know, we have memories through our smell. I talked about this before. I know this is really bad because I'm a married man and everything, but I had a girlfriend way back in the days, and she used to wear this particular perfume. And even today, when I smell that perfume, I think about her, but not in a bad way, okay? It's just like old youth memories. I love my wife, so I don't want to get any wrong idea in that way. But there's like a scent, and we have scents, S-C-E-N-T, and we smell, and it reminds us of things. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's laying a drama before Peter. And Peter's already ashamed. And then imagine he walks on the beach and the first thing he smells is his betrayal of the Lord. It's that same charcoal. Very expensive fire, by the way. You know, I don't know if I shared so much about that. And then he comes to them and they start eating. He makes breakfast for them. You know, what a good leader. And then it's the love motivation. And in English, you will not understand this, but if you break this out in Greek, you understand very well. Look what he says. The first thing he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he was pointing to the nets and the fishing, his business. Do you love me more than your work? And the word that Jesus uses, he says, Peter, do you agapeo me? In other words, do you love me unconditionally? And the reason why Jesus keeps asking him, well, one, he asked him three times because three times he failed him, right? And so he's going after each negative experience, and he's just cutting straight to the heart of it. That's why inner healing is really important. It's important that we go back to those memories. We go back to those experiences and have God heal us through that. If we don't just avoid it, but we actually enter into it, but with his grace and his mercy to bring his healing and transformation power in our lives. So he says, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? And he says, do you love me more than these nets, more than this fish, and more than all these things, more than your occupation? And he says, and his response is, yes, Lord, you know. And in Greek, he says, you know that I phileo you. And so he's asking him, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me more than this stuff unconditionally? And all he can reply is, I love you like my friend. I mean, I don't know if you ever did like a DTR with somebody that you really liked. And you say, you know what? I really love you. And they responded, well, I like you. You know that you just got rejected. if you don't know that, you just got rejected. We're just friends. Nothing beyond that. And that's exactly what's happening. He says, do you love me unconditionally, Peter? And he says, well, I love you like my friend. And so then he says, tend my lambs. Then he says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? Do you love me unconditionally? And again, Peter responds, I love you like my friend. I phileo you. I love you like my friend, Jesus. And then he responds, shepherd my sheep. Notice here, before I get to the third part, notice that every time when you say, I love you, notice Jesus attaches an action to it. In other words, talk is cheap. You know? Like, I don't know how many people you've heard, hey man, I'm your friend. I got your back, man. You know, da-da. And then when crisis happens, they're the first ones to leave. They don't got your back. They got their own back. And then and talk is very cheap, especially throughout the scriptures. Jesus makes very clear of this. So if you really love, there will be action. And then the third time he turns, and notice Jesus changes now. And so he says, Simon, do you phileo me? Do you love me as a friend? Do you love me like a brother? And that he gets really grieved. He says, oh, ask me a third time, you know, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know that, you know all things. You know that I, again, phileo you. And he says, tend my sheep. Look what Jesus does, okay? Jesus begins to start out talking about a very high kind of love. At that time, Peter was incapable of offering that back to the Lord. I think there was a reality in his heart that he talks too much and that he says a lot of stuff that he probably doesn't mean. And he's actually maturing. You know, the cock crowing three times? That was part of his maturation process. Remember before, I mean, he did all kinds of crazy stuff. Chopped the guy's ear off. He said all these things. And because he was now broken and humbled, he started maturing. And he knew at that moment of his life that he could not say to the Lord, I agapeo you. He could only offer that time, Lord, I love you like my friend. Is that okay to the Lord? Yeah. Totally okay. How do I know? Jesus, the third time, comes down to Peter's level. And he says, okay, Peter, do you phileo me? And he says, yeah. That's why he got upset. Peter is like, why'd you? I said it two times already. You know I love you like a brother. I love you like a friend. And Jesus, he meets Peter where he's at. Right? See, brothers and sisters, God, he, like the whole idea of success, and God's not really into that. God is into faithfulness. God is into us doing the best with what we have. That's why the whole idea of comparison, and it's interesting, next thing you know, they start comparing again. As soon as that happens, he says, you know, one day you're going to go off and you know, you can gird yourself up and you lead yourself, but there's a time that someone else is going to lead you to a place that you don't want to go. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the kind of death that Peter would die. And if you know in church history, I mean, it's actually one of the most amazing things, but when they were going to crucify Peter, he actually begged them. I mean, he begged them as he was getting beaten, as all these things happened, and he said that, please crucify me upside down. In other words, do it differently. Because he says, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior died. And if you know, if you're part of like the Greek Orthodox Church, you know that Peter's apostolic symbol is actually the upside down cross. And so, you know, priests would wear it's not disparaging in any way, but it just represents Peter's apostolic symbol is the upside down cross. Can you imagine how painful that is to be crucified upside down? But he came to the place where he agapeoed the Lord. But he wasn't ready in John 21. He'll become ready later on. And it's really Jesus' power, his care, his mercy. He meets us where we're at. It's powerful. He meets us where we're at. He has expectations, you know, and he has things that he wants to do. I read this great quote this morning as I was reading, and it said, Anyone can count seeds in an apple, but only God can count how many apples in one seed. And that's his ability. He has a lot in store for us, what I'm trying to say. But he's going to lead us step by step. He's going to meet us where we're at and walk with us until we come to the cross, you know, or whatever way we go about it in the Lord, however God leads us. But he meets us right where we're at. Whatever is going on. And you know what? According to the scriptures, Jesus is cool with that. He really is. I think most of us in our Christian life, our spiritual life, honestly, I think we put a little too much pressure on ourselves. We're more demanding on ourselves than God is on us. And we're much more harder on ourselves than even the Lord is with us. And God's heart is to always meet us where we're at. Well, you're not at the place of agapeo. And Jesus says, that's fine. All right, do you phileo me? He meets us in that place. Because that's the beginning ground. And he builds us up, and he builds us up, and he builds us up. It's like when I was teaching on Genesis 22 about Abraham. And God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And a lot of young Christians think that God's going to ask them. God's not going to ask you to do something like that. I mean, I don't know why we think in those terms. Because remember, the key is the first verse. It says, after these things. In other words, Abraham had such a life with God. He had so many experiences with God that he knew that even if he killed his son, God would raise him from the dead. And so it wasn't like he knew that there was no loss on his part whatsoever, that he was actually going to see a miracle. But it takes many years of walking with the Lord to come to that kind of conviction. Did God tell Abraham to do it when Abraham was a baby? No. It's after these things. When we come to that place of maturity, when Abraham could agapeo the Lord, but early days, he could just phileo him. You know, early days, it's more of an eros thing, actually. It's more of what God could do for him in that regard. But he meets us where we're at. And it's the grace of God to, especially in our failures, to draw us back to that place, not so that we could relive the pain, so that he can bring his healing touch into our lives. And then the pain actually becomes a blessing, as we see how matured Peter becomes. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Oh, let me just share the last tidbit here. You know, the last verse, it says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did that if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. This is why, like, I esteem the scriptures. Out of all the stories that were told, Holy Spirit handpicked these few stories and these few incidences. In other words, there's divine reason and divine purpose and perspective. And so when we read the Bible, we have to ask Holy Spirit to help us, to really bring to mind his purposes through that. This is not just a normal book. This is a spiritual book. This is God's word. That's why I esteem it so much. I mean, all the things they could have wrote, and they handpicked these. And so there are powerful messages in every word and every story in this Bible. And so I pray that you would esteem his word as well in that way. All right, so let's close our eyes. Let's go back a little bit. Have you ever felt like Peter in that way? You kind of messed up and you just want to drop everything. Listen, don't. By all means, repent. But Jesus is not in the quitting business. Jesus is in the restoration business. Remember, he was a carpenter. He could take old stuff, fix it up, and make it new. I want to encourage you to condition yourself in the Lord. That you really understand his grace. And you feel like you messed up and you really allow Holy Spirit to bring his transforming power in your life. So as we pray this morning, just invite Holy Spirit to reveal his grace to you. Turns our mess into a message and our tests into a testimony. And God is able to take your junk, take your mistakes, and touch you, heal you as we repent, and it turn into something beautiful. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Let the Holy Spirit remind us of His grace. Let the Holy Spirit bring to mind that falling and failing is not the end. It's just the beginning of His redemptive work. And if you're in this place and you feel like a failure, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Repent by all means. Turn around, but then get up and look up. Maybe you have friends in your house church or in your community that are feeling like that. Pray for them. Maybe relay this message to them as well. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our community. Let's ask God's healing word upon our friends and family members that are battling cancer. Let's lift them up. Pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and God's open doors. So our mission focus, and let's pray for Hong Kong today. Let's ask God to bless our city, our government. Pray over the wealth gap. Pray for revival and ask the Lord to move amongst the churches here. Let's pray for our friends ministering here, Sports Services International, Shanti Ministries, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Feed the Hungry, CSW, and the Korean Church. And let's ask for Holy Spirit to be leading us and guiding us and provide and release anointing for our friends ministering here in this city. Let's lift up our staff. Let's pray for God's blessing over our staff, that we would work diligently before the Lord and just honor God through our efforts. Let's pray for Mon and Nate. They're actually on vacation in Phuket, and this is their, I guess, their baby moon happening right now. And so let's just pray that they would have a good restful time, and let's just lift up our staff. Let's pray for our worship sound and AV team. Let's pray for real heart of worship and real excellence in all they do. Pray that God would continue to increase their skill sets, especially with the sound, and that Lord would really bless them to really bless the church as we worship and on Sundays. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, so welcoming and barista. Let's pray that our church should be the friendliest church in Hong Kong. I know there's no metric for that, but that we would welcome everyone, new people, old people, people who've been around for a long time, doesn't matter, that there would just really be an atmosphere of friendship and family in this place. So let's pray that God would use this team particularly. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Let's pray for Fontana, Hopewell, Kowloon Garden, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westville. Let's ask Holy Spirit to lead and guide, and as they discuss the messages, as they discuss and just pray and care for one another. Let's pray for the leaders and the hosts, and that there will just really be a God-inspired, Spirit-filled time tonight. Let's lift up. Pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you never give up on us, God. Lord, thank you that there's, Lord, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Lord, neither height nor depth, nor things present, nor things past, nor angels, nor anything, God, that can separate us from your love. And Lord, help us to be mindful, God, of that, Lord, as we live our days out, Lord. And I know along the way, God, it's inevitable because we're sinful. We live in a sinful world, God, that we're going to make mistakes. But Lord, in those times, God, pick us up, Lord, and allow us to continue to walk and journey towards the cross. And we thank you. Thank you for the word today, God. Thank you for the restoration of Peter. God, his restoration, Lord, gives us hope that our restoration is in hand. We love you, Father. We bless you, God. Watch over us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow. We're going to go back to Joshua tomorrow morning.